We're going to go in John 11 today, and I'm going to read the entire text. It's a lot of verses. I do love to read, if you hadn't gathered that by now, of knowing me. I do like to read. I like to read out the Word. I like to read inspiring things. When I've done my house show tours, a lot of it is reading to people things that stir us. And today's text in John 11, verse 1 through 45, stirs me. It's the famous text of the raising of Lazarus to life. Before we start that, I want to give you a couple questions that I learned these questions from Pastor Tim Keller in New York. He raises these questions as helps for preachers, but I think we all need to be asking these questions. And the first question is, what do we face when we're reading scripture? Look at that and ask yourself the question, maybe as you're reading the story, what do we face? I mean, I think we all know the answer to that. We've been talking about it all morning. We face the uncertainty of the times, the uncertainty of the season. But then the next question, after you look at the scripture and ask what we face as we look at the scripture, also look at what must we do? So in this text with Jesus, as we're facing something, we're also going to see things that we're to do. As we read the text with Jesus, he's facing the death of Lazarus, and Jesus is very intentional with his actions. He's going to do something. The third question that Tim Keller brings up is, why can't we do it? And I think this question brings us to the fourth question really quickly, which is, how does Jesus do it? And then the last question is, and I have it written here on my desk, how through faith in Jesus should we live now? So I'll read those again. And as we're reading this, maybe we can ask ourselves these questions. What do we face? What must we do? Why can't we do it? And how did Jesus do it? And how through faith in Jesus should we live now? So John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it's for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you and are going there again. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. How many times do we misunderstand the Lord when he says something? It says, I just lost myself. Then, verse 14, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. They needed to hear it plain. For your sake, verse 15, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. I do want to give this word. We keep hearing the word Jews in here, and there was a negative framing of the Jews in verse 8. The Gospel of John has been criticized sometimes, especially in modern times, as being scriptures that have to do with some of the anti-Semitic attitudes that even come from the church, where it looks as the Jews as being wrong and as the apostles and disciples as being right. And of course, it doesn't it look like that in the text? Another way of reading this is to read Judeans. These are the people who are local, who also, as we'll see at the end of the story, do believe in Jesus. So I don't want to ever feed into these anti-Semitic notions. And I do have Jewish friends, and I wonder if my rabbi friend would be on the call. I would hate for her to misunderstand what the Word of God is here as we're reading in John. So to go on here, we just read how the Jews, the Judeans, had come near to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother, because this is their community. Their community in the bloodline of Abraham had come around each other, and in this way they were giving each other comfort. And it says in verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, Jesus, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And again, I do not know how to read this text with the correct emphasis, with the correct, we do not know how Martha said it. I hear it in many different voices. Does Martha say, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died"? Or did she say it like a scolding sister? "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I don't know how Martha says it. And maybe you think you know how Martha said it. I'm going to try to read it as neutrally as possible. But let's hear her words. Because I think there's room in there to think many things that Martha might have been thinking. And as her brother just died, and her favorite, who we know she goes on to say Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, there's all kinds of emotions going on in Martha, I'm sure, as Jesus shows up on the scene 4 days late. I'm sure her heart is all over the place. So I don't want to read, as I'm just telling myself, as I'm communicating with you, I don't want to assume that I know Martha's tone. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here, the rabbi is here, and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And why would they follow her to go to the tomb because she's going to weep? Because they would be going to weep with her. What an amazing community. And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Again, this is another one. I wish we could have heard how she said it, just so I could see and understand what was in her heart more thoroughly than just the words. What was her tone? I don't know. I don't know her tone. But she has in her words an assurance that if Jesus was there, her brother would not have died. And she says, and then verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he'd said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. Yes. That's the word of the Lord. So much there. Oh my goodness. So much there. This text, like so many stories of Jesus, I think there's always the temptation to hear these stories and unwittingly tune out and just go back to those familiar places. Oh, this story's about this. Oh, this story's about that. Oh, this is when Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible happens. But I think what we need to do is always enter the scene and let our imaginations go around in different ways and hear the different characters and the different voices and hear the words of the Lord and enter into the story. It's very similar to those questions that Tim Keller said, where we're asking questions. What are they facing? What are they up against? What can't they do? What can Jesus do? What can we learn? Or what can we do now through faith in Jesus Christ? This story, when I read about this as well, I think how in a time where we're constantly reframing Jesus and learning that we can reframe God and get a better idea of who God is, Jesus pulls a move in this story that I don't think we're ever comfortable with. I don't think we're ever comfortable. I don't think we're ever excited to hear that Jesus waits an extra 2 days. That never excites me. That never encourages my spirit. And that fact alone, that God waits sometimes. And in this moment, he waits with an assurance that defies even all the emotions that are going on. The emotions of sadness, the emotions of this is failure. God has failed us. If he had just been here, this wouldn't have happened. Which flows into, God, you came too late. These are very real feelings I think we're dealing with right now in our culture. To just go after that a little bit, Jesus is about something more than relieving needs, but he's also about relieving needs. He's also about comforting us, but he's got a bigger picture in mind. I think about sometimes when I'm asked to help someone, I'm asked to help them. And like, for instance, we helped my mom yesterday with yard work. If I had gone there and she had handed me, I don't know, just said, "Hey, could you help me move this table?" I would have said, "Don't you know I could have mowed the grass? I could have done this. I could have done about several other things. Did I come here just to move the table for you?" I think sometimes our prayers are like that. We're asking God for one thing when his capabilities, his possibilities are so much larger than that. In this moment, Mary and Martha are wanting Lazarus to recover. They're wanting their brother to not die. But Jesus has something much fuller in mind, which is not only Lazarus being saved, but that everyone would see that he is the Son of God, and everyone there would know how to place their hope in God Almighty, that now in looking at God Almighty, they can see Jesus as who to follow in this time. That is a huge revelation right there, and seasons where we're looking for immediate direction. We have immediate needs. God, would you fill this need? Would we not hold our prayers so ultra-focused, so tight, so laser beam small that we're not open, we're not available to see the larger picture of what he's wanting to do in the situation? I'm saying this very sensitively, as I know there's people on the call, people in my community who have payrolls to pay. They've got hours to get. They've got jobs to find. The food to put on the table, bills to pay. And we're before the Lord. I say we're in this together. We want to say, Lord, could you fix this? Could you fix this need I have? And I want to say he sees that need. He's able to fill that need. He wants to fill our needs that are asked in his name, but he also wants to go above and beyond and draw all people to himself in this hour of coronavirus. In this hour, he wants to do more than just relieve payrolls and put food on the table. He wants to draw all men to himself. Could we just get that in our hearts? I think that's something we're facing right now, to be more than need meters, but that we would be God pointers in this hour, that we would point people to Jesus, that we wouldn't meet needs just to point people to Jesus, but like Jesus, we would have compassion, we would know and intimately love these people, we would present ourselves first and foremost to them in their emotions, to them in their need, as Jesus doesn't go straight to the tomb. He goes to see, he's on the road, Martha meets him, then he asks Mary to come out. Like, he is about meeting us where we are, yet he also wants to take us into what he's doing, which is drawing all men unto himself. That's just really going deeply in my spirit right now as we're reading that. The other thing I felt like we needed to look at today is what we're facing is, I think we all need relief to know that we can bring our complaints to God in this season. Martha comes out directly to Jesus, face-to-face encounter, immediately bringing her frustration, her dissatisfaction, just where she is. She just brings herself. I was looking at a couple things, and I was remembering how the Psalms are just a powerful book, a powerful group of scriptures for us to stay in during the season. And Psalm 13, the whole Psalm is a complaint to the Lord. I want to read Psalm 77 to you real quick here. Psalm 77, which just shows us the psalmist's ability to bring complaints to the Lord, not as a whiny child, but as someone who knows that we can call upon the Lord. Even with our complaints, he wants to hear them. Psalm 77, verse 7 says, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love ceased forever? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious?" This is in the Bible. "Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And I say, it's my grief that the right hand of the Most High God has changed." The psalmist is going, "God, I think you've changed your mind. I'm so frustrated with you right now. You don't seem to be the God of steadfast love anymore. I'm in disappointment." But then in Psalm 77, and that was verse 10 I read, in verse 11, there's this complete shift. And the complete shift is we don't have an account for why the shift happened. It's not written on the page, but something shift in this psalmist, in their perspective of God, where suddenly they are in a new place. They're in a new place before God. Verse 11 says, I will call to mind, the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your mighty deeds. This is what we need to do when we're disappointed. We need to go back and we need to stir up the testimonies. We need to go back and say, what has God been doing? What has he done? How has he met me in the past when I've seen such need? We need to be building ourselves up in the Lord in this time, as the psalmist did. Another one I want to look at is Psalm 142, just the opening verses 1 and 2. I'm going to go to the Common English Bible. It's just a little more friendly translation for public reading. Psalm 142. Again, we're talking about, or I'm talking, I wish we were talking, but it's just me talking right now. Talking about how Jesus, how Father, how Holy Spirit wants us to interact with him right where we are. Verse 1 of Psalm 142. I cried aloud to the Lord. I plead aloud to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. I reveal my trouble to him. This is the tradition of the scriptures shows us that the people of God have always cried out to him in times of need. And God not only wants to hear it, he's able to hear it, and he's able to guide us, to meet us there, and to guide us through it. That he doesn't just leave us in complaint mode. I mean, I think that's probably my single most frustrating most uncomfortable moments as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, is when I hear needs and I can't meet them. Oh, that drives me crazy. As a man, and my desire, they say men want to fix things. I mean, Krista fixes more things than I do. So let's be honest about that. But just feeling, when I hear needs, I feel this need to somehow do something. And yet I'm incapable of doing it. I mean, this kind of goes back to Tim Keller's question. What can I not do? I can't meet all my children's emotional needs. Truth is, sometimes I can't meet all of our financial needs. I can't meet all of our physical needs, your emotional needs. I can't do it. But the Lord can. And I think he wants us to draw on all of our emotions and express them to him. He wants us to be loud to him. And that Jesus meets Martha, and he doesn't say, Martha, just be positive right now. Martha, I'm only going to hear you if you're positive. Mm-hmm. He lets Martha speak. I mean, he didn't let Martha... that's another point. The next scene, and I'll just go to that, is when Martha gives her faith in God. She says something that's really powerful. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She says, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Did Martha know that Jesus could heal? Let's read on a little bit. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha's reply then is, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So she has a confidence of God's resurrecting power, which occurs on the last day. If you go in the Old Testament, if you go to the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 36, I believe, was one of the Psalms. Ezekiel 37, you see a prophecy given to the prophet to speak a vision of dry bones coming to life. This is part of the supernatural imagination that the Jews had for God bringing a resurrection in the future. This was part of those promises that really are what we stand on in the Christian faith for some kind of eternal life. It starts with Ezekiel and this idea that God resurrects even dry bones, puts muscle and sinew on the dry, dead things that are hopeless. He brings to life. There's so much going on here. I'm gonna wrap this up because I'm going long. I'm getting a yes from my wife, so let's just stop there. Today, here's what I think: we're facing a God who has more on his heart than just getting us out of a jam. He's got resurrection in mind, resurrection of dead things. I just even feel resurrection on businesses that are dying or have died. Resurrection on bank accounts, resurrection on marriages, resurrection on parental relationships with children. And there's parents who have burnt bridges with their kids, who have come to places where it looks like there's no hope for future relationship, and children with parents. I believe it's right to call for the resurrection of dead things today in Jesus Christ. But more than all this, I see what he has in his mind right now is calling all of us, calling the nations, calling us all, those who've said, "I've written God off. I don't even believe in your God. I'm an atheist." I'm calling everyone to see God move in this hour in miraculous ways. That is who we serve. We serve an amazing God who doesn't disconnect from us, doesn't disconnect from our negativity, doesn't disconnect from our situations. He feels what we feel. He submits himself to it, and then he brings his life into it all, and he resurrects things that looked even like, "God, I don't even know if I want you to bring that thing back to life." When Martha says, "Do you know there'll be a stench if you open that tomb?" I feel that way. I feel like I've heard those conversations before. "I don't even know if I want that back, God. That came with such a mess. That relationship was such a mess. I don't even know if I want it restored." Well, I have news for us all today. He restores things and brings them into a better than brand new place, a new creation. God, would you just give us faith, eyes to see, and would you give us faith to move out through faith in Jesus Christ to declare impossible things possible, to declare dead things alive, and to draw all men to you, Jesus, today. I pray for churches everywhere who are reorganizing, God, to be church outside of buildings, to be church in relationship, to be church in communities. God, we just want to be faithful sons and daughters. Holy Spirit, empower us today. And the only way that you can, which is with your very breath, God, with your very breath giving us life. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Do you have anything to finish us up today? If you're still with us, you've got self-control. So thank you. Went longer today than I wanted to, but everybody at our church knows I'm able to be long-winded, so.
No, I'm good. I'm grateful for all of you out there.
Yeah.
Grateful for the various pastors. I saw Adam Cates. I don't know if he's still on here now, but he was on earlier. And again, the Martins, and there's others too. I know my brother and his gang are broadcasting right now,
Pastor up in Tim. New York.
And so just grateful for everybody who's out there doing stuff, and for all of you who are still at work, whether you're in the healthcare field or you're in grocery stores or you're delivery or whatever. I'm sure there's essential jobs out there that I don't even know anything about, but just speak protection over you and grace and strength.
And I just say, if you have a need, reach out to us, out, you know, you can message us on Facebook. If you don't have our email or phone number, message us. If we can't fill it, we will pray with you. We'll find someone. We'll put it out there. We'll see what resources are available. Let us not stop with thinking what we think is possible. You know, let us not stop there. So we want to hear your needs, and we want to know what God can do for you. So love you all. Thanks for watching, and have a great week.